Good morning, and once again, welcome. It's good to see the presence of all whom we have in our midst. As was mentioned a few moments ago, we have visitors with us today. We are honored by your presence, glad that you are here, and we want to invite you to come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have. Should you have questions about something that you observe, either in the way that we worship God or something that I am about to present in this particular lesson, see me following the services, I'll strive to give you an answer according to God's Word. And perhaps if a quick, rapid answer cannot be provided, arrangements can be made for further study if that is your desire. We want you to know we're glad you're here. Invite you to come back this evening at 6 o'clock for our evening worship service. Wednesday evenings, we have a Bible study with classes for various ages, as well as Sunday mornings at 9:45. And you're invited to any and every one of those services. Having said all that, on to the lesson at hand this morning. I ask you to turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, where we will begin. Now, while you are turning there, just by way of reminder, we are going to resume our study dealing with back to the basics, which has been a theme that we have been addressing throughout this year. And what I have been engaged in this particular study is we've been talking about some fundamental teachings that we need to have an understanding of, and we need to be reminded of from time to time. The Hebrew writer wrote in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 12, "By this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." And he talks about the importance of solid food for those who are mature in the faith. But from time to time, we need to be reminded of the first principles, if you will, the fundamentals of our faith. We need to get back to the basics from time to time. And that's why this year, each month, with the exception of this past month, because of things that were going on, we have been devoting a different doctrinal theme and spending a few lessons dealing with that. In the month of January, we dealt with the subject of who God is. In the month of February, we talked about the Bible and why we need the Bible and how the Bible is the inspired Word of God. In March, we dealt with the Godhead. We talked about both Jesus and the Holy Spirit as part of the Godhead and addressed a few lessons on that. Then, as I said, last month, April, we bypassed a study for that month because we had a gospel meeting. I was gone 1 week, and we dealt with some other things. And now we're getting back to the topics. Now, what we've done thus far in the first 3 months is we have laid the foundation, if you will. Now we're going to start making application to what the Bible tells us we need to do. And what we're going to deal with this month is we are going to deal with the subject of authority. Now, our lesson this morning is going to be just an introductory lesson. Why we need authority, what authority actually is when we're talking about authority from God's Word. But then beginning next week, we're going to start looking at more detail as to how to properly establish authority for what we do. We need authority for all that we do. In Matthew chapter 21, we find that Jesus has already entered into the city of Jerusalem during the week that he is going to result in his crucifixion. He had a triumphal entry on Sunday, the first day of the week, and he did teaching over the course of the next 2 or 3 days. And among his teachings, as he rebuked the religious leaders, we find in verse 23 of Matthew 21, it says, "When he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?'" That's interesting. This question that was asked of them, "By what authority are you doing what you do?" And I asked the question, was it a legitimate question? And the answer is absolutely. Was there a reason for Jesus to give authority for what he did? Absolutely. However, notice as we continue to read the response of Jesus in verse 24. Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? As they reasoned among themselves, saying, If we say from heaven, he will say to us, Why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We do not know. And he said to them, Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And there's a lot to be said about this text. First of all, Jesus issued them a challenge by asking them a question about authority. By what authority did John baptize? Was it from heaven or from men? And I contend that the religious leaders actually knew the answer. They just didn't want to give the answer because they knew what Jesus was going to say to them when they gave the answer. They rejected the authority of John, which was from heaven. And when I say they rejected it, is they did not want to accept what he was telling them. But they also realized that the people viewed John as a prophet. They knew, the people knew that where the teachings of John came from. So that the authority of the teachings of John could be established is not disputed. What is disputed is the attitude of the leaders. And quite honestly, they didn't want the truth. That's why Jesus said, I will not tell you by what authority I do these things. It's not a matter of it not being an important question. It was a matter of them not being willing to accept authority from God. Today, we are going to start talking about authority. Authority that comes from God. The first thing we need to do, though, is we need to define what we mean by the term authority. And I'm going to make some practical application in our lives, things that we've discussed in times past, but we need to be reminded of. Roy E. Coghill, in a book, Walking by Faith, in which he established what the work of the church involves, or taught from Scripture what the work of the church actually involves, and even more than that, what it does not involve, he discussed in great detail the importance of authority. A little later in this year, we're going to talk about the church, and we're going to talk about the work of the church. But first of all, we need to talk about authority in general. And he defined authority as the right to command or direct and enforce obedience or administer punishment. And that's what authority is. Now, there's a more simple definition for authority. Permission. If you have authority for something, it means that you have permission. Either permission to do something, or you do not have permission to do something. It's just that simple. And authority is something that we appeal to every day of our lives. We appeal to it in our jobs. If you don't think authority is important in your job, tell your boss no when he tells you to do something. Or in a family. Rebel against your parents. I realize that that's accepted by many in society. But if you're going to have a home that is stable, you're going to have authority in that home, and it will be respected. We need authority in our communities. We need authority in government. I want you to look at the example of a driver's license. What does a driver's license give you? It gives you authority to drive a car, primarily in a specific state, wherever you receive that driver's license. And because of laws, it also grants you authority to drive in other states as well. But it really means that you have permission to drive. And I will tell you right now that if you do not obtain a driver's license, you do not have authority to drive. And I will add to that you have authority to drive a car that belongs to you, or a car that you have permission to be in. But even with that, you have to get authority to drive that car on the road. It's called a license. It's called a tag. Registration. And if you do not register your car, you do not have authority to drive that car. And when a police officer pulls you over because your tag is expired or you don't have a tag, he has authority, by law, to impound that car, to take that car away from you, to cite you, because you have violated the law. And that just gives you an example of what we're talking about when we deal with the subject of authority. We deal with authority every day. And we understand authority. And while maybe not to the degree that we ought to, we respect authority in physical matters. What about religious matters? When we talk about authority in religion, and of course what we are interested in in this particular study is in matters of the Word of God. What do we have authority to do where God's Word is concerned? And what we are talking about is the right to act or the denial of permission, the denial of authority based upon rightly dividing the Word of truth. In other words, we study the Bible and we study it and we accurately divide or accurately use what the text says. We put a scripture within its proper context. And from that we learn. From that we discern what we can do and what we cannot do that God wants us to do and what God does not want us to do. That's what authority is about in the religious world. Friends, we need authority in the religious world, just like we need authority to drive. Just like we need authority in our society. We need authority in everything that we do religiously. If God tells us to do something, or if He tells us how to do something, we need to do what He tells us to do, and we need to do something the way that He tells us to do. And when God forbids us from doing something, or when God forbids us from doing something a specific way, we need to respect His prohibitions as well as His instructions. And quite often what we find in Scriptures, and it can be a challenge, but we can learn, is we have principles in the Word of God. And by a principle, what I mean by that is there are things that are not specifically stated. But based upon the principles that are outlined in Scripture, we know how to react in a given circumstance. For example, the Bible doesn't mention driver's license. But I tell you right now, we know right now that if we get in a car and drive without a driver's license, we are sinning, are we not? Based upon the principle of Romans chapter 13 about the first 7 verses that tells us to submit to the governing authorities as well as other passages. So sometimes things don't have to be spelled out specifically. But when God gives us instructions or when He specifies how to do something, we need to respect that. And we're going to be talking about specific and general authority. We're going to be talking about different ways to establish authority as we go through this month. And we're even going to talk about silence when God says nothing. So we need authority for everything that we do in the religious world. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 17... Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 17, Paul said there in that text, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Whatever you do, whether word or deed, you do all in the name of the Lord. That expression "in the name of the Lord" is by the authority that the Lord gives you to do that. It's the same as a police officer telling you, because you're driving with an expired tag, since we're on that theme, he pulls you over and says, "Stop! In the name of the law, I order you to stop." And when he turns on those blue lights and they start flashing behind you, he's telling you to pull over and to stop. And he has authority. He has the name of the law behind him to do that. So that's your authority. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, you find here an interesting passage toward the conclusion of what is described as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus there said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." It's not just enough to acknowledge that you believe in Him. You have to do what He says. And keep reading there, verse 22. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name, cast out demons in Your name, and done many wonders in Your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The way the New King James reads. King James used the word iniquity there, I believe. And the word lawlessness is a word that means without law. And another way of saying that is without authority. So Jesus said it's not merely enough to acknowledge that you believe Him or believe in Him. You have to do what He tells you to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse number 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse number 6, Paul there speaking to this congregation, dealing with improper attitudes toward one another, dealing with their failure to be united together. He says to them, these things, brethren, I have transferred figuratively to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. Now we're going to talk more about this verse later on in this month. But he makes the point there, you don't go beyond the boundaries of Scripture. The boundaries are there. And that's where our authority lies. Another passage you might want to consider, and this is an interesting one, it's not on your outline, but in James chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, you'll find here that James, in dealing with the subject of partiality, makes this observation in verse number 10. He says, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do you not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Now, the significance of that passage is it warns us that you have to keep the whole law. If you break one portion of the law, you have broken the law and you need to deal with it. That's the point. So we need to respect the whole counsel of God. So we can see that from a religious standpoint, from a biblical standpoint, when it comes to serving God, we need authority in everything that we do. Now, why do we need this authority? Well, the reason is because properly establishing authority is the only safe course to with certainty know that you're pleasing to God. I'm going to tell you right now that if you cannot find authority for what you're doing in this book right here, at best, you're gambling with your eternal soul. You're gambling with the hopes that God will accept something that He has not said in His Word. And that's why it is so important that we establish authority. It's the only way you can know you're right. And that's why you have to study. That's why you have to be diligent to present yourself approved to God, to accurately handle the Word of truth. You can't rely on me to do it for you. You've got to do it yourself. You've got to study God's Word. And you know, it's interesting that everything that we've talked about in authority, in society, there are so many that understand the importance of authority when it comes to obeying the laws of the land. Or when it comes to their job. Or maybe their schooling or their families. When it comes to the Word of God, how many in society dismiss the significance of authority and faith? They might say things like, well, it doesn't matter what we believe. They freely and willingly know that they cannot justify their conduct by God's Word, but yet they continue to engage in that conduct. And they seem to say, well, God's going to overlook it. Or God doesn't care if I do this. We need to be careful when we have that type of an attitude. Authority is extremely important. We need authority because it prevents chaos and confusion. Could you imagine a society that does not have laws? a society that does not have standards, what would happen in that particular circumstance, that particular society? And I'll take it a step further. A society that says there's no God. A society that wants to live without a higher level of accountability than this world. When you tell men that all they are is animals, why do you expect them to act like anything other than animals? We need laws. Laws prevent chaos and confusion. In Judges 21 and in verse number 25, which is the very last verse of that book, after the children of Israel had inherited the land, and they had been in the land for several hundred years now and been under periods of various judges who were actually, in many cases, deliverers from oppression of various enemies because of rejection against God. But it says in the last verse there, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. There was confusion in the land. Now I want to clarify something about the book of Judges and about the conditions in that time. It was not the case that a law did not exist, but they rejected the law. They rejected the authority of the law of Moses that they were under, and as a result of that, they did what was right in their own eyes. We need authority to prevent chaos, to prevent confusion. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse number 33, God is not the author of confusion. And what that tells me is as we study the Word of God that we can understand what He's telling us. Ephesians 5:17, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. God hasn't given us a book that we cannot sit down together and study and come to a proper understanding of its teachings. So we need authority to prevent confusion. But we also need authority to prevent division. You want to know why there's so much religious division in the world today? I'll tell you right now, the majority of it is not over what the Bible says. The majority of it is over what the Bible doesn't say. Men inject their I think so's. Men inject, well, I know it says that, but men think that they have a better way of following God's pattern. And when man injects his own thoughts into it, it's going to, of necessity, divide people. That's why that's why Jesus, when He prayed to God in John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, this is a prayer on the night as He is about to be betrayed. And He prays to the Father how He has completed His will. He prays on behalf of His disciples, His apostles. And then He says in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, that is His apostles, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one, as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they all may be one in Us, and that the world may believe that You sent Me. I want you to notice the desire of the prayer of our Lord. That men be united. And it wasn't just a simple, can't we all just agree to get along? Let's just dismiss our differences and just ignore the doctrinal emphasis that the Scriptures teach on certain subjects, and then let's just get along with each other. Is that what Jesus said? Is that what He prayed for? He said that they may be one as You are in Me and I in You. Let me ask you how united the Father and the Son were. You think about that. You know, a little earlier, Jesus had prayed, if it be Your will, let this, or at least not a little earlier, shortly after this. Jesus will pray, if it be Your will, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Your will be done. Jesus submitted to the will of the Father. They were in complete agreement as to what needed to happen. And friends, that's the agreement we need to strive for. Anything less than that is going to lead to division. Paul told the brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse number 10, I plead with you, brethren, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Let there be no divisions among you. That's why we need authority. We need to sit down and open the Word of God and come to an agreement on what the Word of God says we need to do in whatever subject we are discussing. Another reason we need authority is to bring about accountability. One of the concerns that I have with our society today is the lack of enforcement of the law. It's the lack of holding people accountable to submit to whatever law of authority they are dealing with. I'm going to tell you right now that the reason so many don't act responsibly is because they don't think there's a higher authority. They reject whatever authority is out there. I'm going to tell you right now, the Bible teaches accountability. And we need to understand that we're going to stand before God one day and we are going to give an account for the way that we have lived our lives. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 8, in a roundabout way, this text deals with this subject when he says there, he says, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, and so on and so forth. And the point that he is making in that particular text is he's making the point that the law is designed to be followed. The righteous are going to obey it. But the ungodly are going to be held accountable for not following it. And that's why it's spelled out. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, talks about us submitting to our governments. And what he says there in that text there, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of the foolish men, as free and not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Tells us to submit to the government. But notice what kings do. It says, they are sent for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do good. To enforce the law, in other words. That's why you submit to governments. And I want it clearly understood that Peter is writing during the time of an oppressive government. He is writing during a time when the government was ramping up to wholesale persecute Christians. And yet Peter says, you honor the king. You submit to the government. They're going to punish evildoers. There's accountability there. And we also need authority because one day we're going to stand before God and we're going to be judged by a standard. And that standard is not one that we are left to guess at for ourselves. We're going to be judged by the Word of God. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 through 15, it talks there about books that are opened. And we're going to be judged by the books. I'll tell you now, one of the books is right here. This is the standard that we're going to be judged by. Anyone whose name is not found in the book of life will be cast into outer darkness. Jesus in John 12 and verse 48 said, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Romans 2 and in verse number 2. Also not on your outline. Romans chapter 2. And in verse number 2, Paul there says, we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. The judgment of God is going to be according to truth. Friends, when you stand before God in judgment one day and you give an account for the way that you've lived your life, there's going to be a standard. You can't make your own up. You have to follow after God's standard. But yet there are many today who follow after other standards of authority. Recall Colossians 3, verse number 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That tells us to follow the authority that the Lord gives us. And incidentally, that would include the teachings of the apostles. It's another lesson within itself. But it involves all of God's Word. However, there are many today who appeal to their conscience. There are many today who will say, you know, I just know God's pleased with what I'm doing. I know that's not what the Word of God says, but I'm sure He understands my circumstances, so I don't have to follow that command. Times have changed. So we don't have to do it that way anymore. God's going to adjust to us. That's a dangerous road to go down, I'll tell you right now, friends. Romans chapter 14, verses 22 and 23. Romans 14, verses 22 and 23. Paul there says, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself and what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Paul in that text is saying, if you're not sure about something, you don't do it. So if your faith in God is an I think so, it's a pretty dangerous place to be. You're gambling with your eternity. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, Solomon said, there is a way that seems right to man, but the end is the way of death. And I know I've made the illustration before about the cake that has just a little bit of arsenic in it. Looks good, smells good, wonderfully decorated, it's your favorite flavor. And you can't even taste the poison. But will your ignorance spare you when you eat a slice of that cake? Absolutely not. Paul, in Acts chapter 23 and in verse number 1, said there that I have lived in good conscience before God until this day. You know what Paul proceeds to explain? How he persecuted Christians. And how he was exceedingly zealous for the cause of Christ. He lived in good conscience. He thought he was right. As he was holding the garments of those who stoned Stephen to death in Acts chapter 7, he thought he was doing the will of God, but he was wrong. Acts chapter 26 and in verse number 9, Paul said, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, there are those out there today who believe that their religion, which is contrary to Jesus, which rejects Jesus as the Son of God, is acceptable. Is it? They're sincere. They believe in God. Is God going to accept that? Don't gamble your eternity on think-sos. The reason we've already spent a month talking about the Bible is my hope is that we have faith that this is the Word of God. We have some confidence that we can rely on this as opposed to other so-called sources of authority. Well, another false standard of authority that some appeal to is the wisdom of man. I'll tell you right now that this is a big concern today. Far too many today place too much confidence in the teachings of men over the Word of God. We have religious leaders that are best-selling authors. And there are people that, even though they won't use the term, they worship every word they say. I'm not going to name them because I don't want to offend somebody by leaving their name out. But how many authors are there out there that just book after book after book, they're treated as the authority? And it doesn't matter if what they say is true to the Word of God or not. I'm not saying that you cannot learn from the writings of men, but don't you dare base your salvation on the teachings of men. You go to the Word of God, not the wisdom of men. You want to know why there's so many religions out there today? It's because men started them. Men that didn't want to follow after what God tells us to do, they wanted to do it a different way, so they went and started their own church, their own religion. And it's usually not hard to find some people to follow after you, especially when you tell them what they want. You know, that's where a lot of religion starts. Somebody doesn't like one of the commands that God gives in Scripture, so they just go start their own religion where God says, you're okay doing that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse number 4 and 5, he said there, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul said, my preaching wasn't my commentary on what I think God is, or who I think Jesus is, what He's about. What He taught was the Word of God. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. Jeremiah the prophet said to the people, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. We need to be like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. Here is Paul. He comes into their midst, performing miracles, establishing His apostleship in their midst. And yet, what does it say when He taught them? What did they do? These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. They opened the book. They verified the truth of the message. Well, another false standard of authority is what the family says. Sometimes people will say, well, if it's good enough for my parents, it's good enough for me. This religion has been in our family for 10 generations. And I'm not about to stop that. Or someone might say, you know, according to what you're saying, my parents were wrong. And this is an emotional observation to be made. You know, if what you're telling me is true, my parents are lost. Or my children will be lost because they don't believe this. That's a very powerful statement. I want you to also understand it's not true. It's not a valid source of authority. What if your parents are wrong? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse number 34. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse number 34, He said that I did not come to bring peace on earth, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Now notice verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Jesus there said, you can't love your parents more than God. Now He's not telling you to hate your parents, and if you read His Word, you know that. He tells you to love your parents and take care of your parents. But if you follow the faith of your parents when it's contrary to the Word of God, don't expect God to be pleased with you. There's an account in Luke chapter 16 of the rich man and Lazarus. And in that parable that Jesus is teaching there, or account, both of them died. There was the rich man and Lazarus who had nothing. All he had was the crumbs of the table of the rich man. But he was righteous. Lazarus was righteous. He died and he was carried away to Abraham's bosom. Then finally the rich man dies and his eyes awake and he's in torments. And he sees on the other side of this great gulf, there's Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And he asks Abraham to let Lazarus dip his finger in water and just touch the tip of my tongue to give me some relief. Abraham says, no, not going to happen. This great gulf cannot be crossed. He says, well, I have brothers, and this is the point. I have brothers at home that are going to come, that are going to burn in hell just like I am unless they change. Please, don't send me back. Send Lazarus back. Let him warn them. And what was Abraham's response there? His response was this. He said, they have Moses and the prophets. If they will not hear them, neither will they hear the one raised from the dead. They have God's word. Now what I want you to notice there though is that the rich man, he does not want his family to be in torment with him. He was wrong. He realizes it. It's just something for us to think about. Our family is not a proper standard of authority. And neither is the majority. How often is the majority wrong? The majority of the time is probably the way that I would say that. Let me ask you this. How many people were saved on the ark? Eight. Eight souls out of an entire condemned world. In Isaiah, in Jeremiah, and you find descriptions of this in the New Testament, quite often, how are the righteous described? They're described as a remnant. Just a handful that are left. Going back to Matthew 7, 21, where Jesus talks about strive to enter by the narrow gate. Because broad is the way that leads to destruction and many go in by it. But the gate that leads to life, the way is narrow and difficult and few find it. Friends, when it comes to serving God, you don't want to be found with the majority. According to passages like that. And if you want to look at the opposite of that, Numbers 13 and 14, how many spies refused to enter the land? Remember there was 12 sent the first time? 10 of them said, we don't want to go. Is the majority right? Absolutely not. God does not stand with the majority. God stands with truth. And furthermore, you should not follow after the traditions of men, along with men themselves. Paul in Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 said, you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Paul was following after traditions. You know, when somebody says, we've always done it that way, that doesn't necessarily make it right. Now, let me say this. That doesn't necessarily make it wrong either. That's another misunderstanding. And I'm afraid we've got some brethren today who are willing to throw out things just because we've always done it that way. Well, could it be we've done it that way? It's because we've established biblical authority for the way we do something? And rather than following the latest trend, we stand by what God's Word teaches. Remember when the Pharisees came to Jesus and asked Him, why are your disciples eating with unwashed hands? And Jesus in Matthew chapter 15 and in verse number 3 simply asked them, why do you transgress the commandments of God because of your traditions? He even gave an example of it. And then in verses 6 through 9, he says there, "Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men.'" Don't follow after the traditions of men. And finally, don't follow after the law of Moses. When you study the New Testament, one thing you learn there is that the old law has been nailed to the cross, taken out of the way, having been nailed to the cross. We're under the new law today. That's the New Testament. Now, does that mean we cannot learn from the Old Testament? Absolutely not. I may actually talk about that at some point this month. What is the purpose of the Old Testament for us today? It serves a purpose. But I will tell you right now that Paul told the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 19, what purpose does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hands of a mediator. It was only till Christ came, and then it was taken out of the way. And verse 24 says, the law was our tutor or our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. That was its purpose. It's done. It's been nailed to the cross. So we don't follow after the old law today. So that's some standards of authority that we need to reject. And then finally, and I'm just going to mention these points. We've talked about them in lessons in times past and may bring them up again. But in conclusion, the consequences of rejecting God's authority. Number one, you're saying God's way is not sufficient. And I want you to think about that. You know, when you think that your way is better than God's way, you better think again. Because that's what happens when we reject God's authority for what we do. And when we replace it with an "I think so." But yet, that's what many do today. Isaiah said, "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts." Talking about the Lord speaking. "My ways are higher than your ways," he said. We don't have to understand why God tells us to do something a certain way, but he tells us to do it. We got to do it. It's just that simple. When you say that there's a better way, you're saying God's laws are flawed. Don't be guilty of that. Furthermore, we reject His divine instruction. We're basically saying that this is not inspired. And we also reject Jesus as being our head and our guide. Because this, if we love Him, we're going to keep His commandments. And that's what we find in here. Jesus said in Matthew 12, 28 and 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Salvation not found in any other name. Acts 4 and verse number 12. And finally, we're putting the desires of men above the desires of God. And that's the problem with so many today. They put the desires of men over pleasing God. Let's not be guilty of those things. May God's authority be important enough to us that we're willing to completely do everything that He tells us to do. Lesson yours.